Thank you for the chance to share, to be engaged, to dig into your word. We thank you for Brother Brian volunteering to come forward and share. We just ask you might give him clarity of thought and that he might be able to share what the Holy Spirit would have for us today. May our hearts be open, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. Well, first of all, it's my distinct honor and pleasure to be here this morning. And I really want to thank those that the Lord has brought here to hear this message, those in his house, in the physical church, and also those online via Zoom. I'm so glad that you're here. But before we get started, let's seek the Lord in prayer, as Pastor Dan so eloquently put it. Father God, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your grace, your love that overflows to us. Father, use me as your mouthpiece. Father, proclaim your truth to your flock, to the people that you've brought here to hear this message this morning, Lord, that they might know and grow in your love. Father, thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles out. If you don't have one, there's one in front of the seat or in the seat in front of you. Take it out and open up with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And before I get started, let me ask a couple of questions. Does your love have limits? Is it conditional? Is your love for others based on how they treat you? Now, I can tell you from my experience and understanding of what love is that my love definitely has its limits. It can be conditional and could certainly be based on how others treat me. Now, I would imagine that your responses to those questions would and could be different based on your walk with the Lord throughout your lifetime and studying His Word. But as I studied Romans chapter 5, I began to realize and understand not only the great blessings or riches, as John likes to put it, that we have as believers in Christ, but I started to realize the truth about the love of God. Now, the first four chapters of Romans, in Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, explain how a sinner can be justified by faith in the sight of God. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 explain the riches of our justification. And verses 12 through 21 explain the root of our justification. Now this morning I'm going to focus on the first half of chapter 5 and more specifically verse 8. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I've titled this message, The Love of God, and I want you to understand 5 points in this verse and the context surrounding this great gospel message. They're pretty easy. They are who, what, how, when, and why. So for the first point, who? Overall, we can see from the very beginning in verse 8, it's God, the sovereign God of the universe. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. In other words, He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere all at once. And we see that in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He's also known as the God of all comfort. In His mercy and love, God is eager to provide comfort to His children in any and all circumstances. All comfort ultimately comes from Him. He is our source of peace and happiness and blessing, and we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Most importantly, we know Him as the God of love. Everything God does is loving, just as everything He does is just and right. God is the perfect example of true love. We see that in 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here's just a brief rundown about God's character. God does not lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God's way is perfect. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. God is light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Finally, God is not slow about his promise. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. That word long-suffering is the ability to deal with difficult people. I'm one of them. But he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we've covered the who, what. He demonstrates his own love towards us. The greatest expressions of God's love is in John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. Love is an attribute of God. Love is a core aspect of God's character, his person. God's love is not in conflict with his holiness, righteousness, justice, or even his wrath. All of God's attributes are in perfect harmony. He loves us because he chose to, as an act of his will. Love is the first and greatest of all the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And it will last for eternity. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. On to point number three. Christ died for us. How did God demonstrate his own love toward us? By sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross at Calvary. We see and know this, you're very familiar with it, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we are reminded of how God manifested his love for us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, which means the satisfaction for our sins. God's perfect love for his Son was shown to us when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Number four, when? When did Christ die for us? When we were still sinners. Look at verse 8 in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul is showing us that Christ didn't die for us when we believed in him, or that we were good enough to die for, but rather Christ died for unrighteous people living in willful rebellion against God. If you take your timeline and Christ's and overlay it, you'll see that he died for you and I when we were rebelliously sinful, meaning we were willingly living and thriving in sin. Based on that, it didn't matter to us that Christ died for our sins. And in that moment, back then, we would have told him, don't die for us. We're not worth it. we were blind like the rest of the world. Charles Spurgeon put it this way in his commentary: Christ did not shed his blood for us as saints, but as sinners. And he goes on to say, when we were sinners against the very person who died for us. And you see that in verses 7 and 8 in Romans 5. Let's take a look at that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We might die for a righteous person. They have good morals. They obey the law. They know right from wrong. They're very polite. They do the right thing. The list can go on and on and on. We would perhaps die for a good person, one who is just like the righteous person, but we personally know them, and they have done those good things for us. We would say, yeah, they're a good person. Miss Betty Mahan, oh, she's a nice lady. She gives such beautiful cards and cookies. She's a good lady. Oh, that little fella John, he's such a great guy. He's a good man. Dan and Randy, they're good people. How about Doc? Yep, good person. The list goes on and on and on in our church family here. We would perhaps die for a good person. We might even lay down our life for them. Jesus reminded his disciples of this in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Our love should be like that example. But God's love is greater and better than that, because he demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the greatest love you could ever experience and enjoy. When did Christ die? When we were still without strength and ungodly. Look at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Where the NKJV uses without strength, other translations use weak, ESV, powerless, NIV, helpless, NASB. What does Paul mean by this? He's referring to our spiritual state when Christ died for us. We had no spiritual strength. We were weak in our spirit. Our spirit had no power of its own. And we were incapable of doing anything to help ourselves. We were spiritually dead, as MacArthur likes to put it. Even if we tried to save ourselves, we couldn't. The word ungodly comes from the Greek word asabes, meaning destitute of reverential awe towards God, condemning God, impious. I don't know if I said it right, but the layman's term is disrespectful. Christ died for us when we were condemning him in our thoughts, words, and actions. When did Christ die for us? When we were enemies. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Webster's dictionary defines enemy as one that is antagonistic or hostile to another. We were hostile toward God and quite content to have it so. Someone might say to you, but Brian, I'm not an enemy of God. I love God. How can you say that I'm an enemy of God? Simply put, God's at war with you because of your ungodliness and your unrighteousness. Turn with me real quickly to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And in Romans 1:18, we see why we're an enemy of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. On to point 5. Turn back to Romans 5, please. Now we're down to the why. Why did God display His own love towards us while we were sinners? Short answer, because God is love. 1 John 4:8 and 16 tell us that. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God does not love us because we are lovable or because we deserve it. God doesn't just love, he is love. His nature and essence are love. Love permeates his very being and infuses all his other attributes, even his wrath and his anger. Because God's very nature is love, he must demonstrate love, just as he must demonstrate all his attributes, because doing so glorifies him. Glorifying God is the highest, the best, and the most noble of all acts. So naturally, glorifying himself is what he must do, because he is the highest and the best, and he deserves all the glory. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, if you've read it, you've come to know that what is the chief end of man? There's not a scripture, they relate a lot of scriptures to it, but in short, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Why would Jesus want you to know that he died for you while you were a sinner? In order to give you hope. Look at verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. Paul reminded the church at Philippi of this in his letter to them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I left one off, and I'm going to turn to it. You're welcome to turn to it. Many of you know it and have memorized it. It's in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have hope because the love of God that was poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Our hope is in Christ and not ourselves. Why would he want you to know that he died for you when you were a sinner? To show you that he's going to save you from the wrath to come. Look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath Paul speaks of here is the wrath to come. Our salvation is grounded in God's character, not ours. We're fallen. We're unfaithful. We're flawed. He's perfect. We know this, that our salvation is grounded in God's character from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that Doc preached on. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Because our salvation is grounded in God's character, the God who saved us will keep his promise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us: eternal life. Jesus wants you to know he died while you were a sinner to reconcile you to God through his death, so that you may be saved by his life. Look at verses 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He paid the price. He gave it all so you could have it all. God has redeemed us, reconciled us, and made us righteous because of Christ dying for us on the cross, which displayed His own love toward us while we were yet sinners. In the words of Steve Lawson and Paul Washer, God saved you from Himself, by Himself, and for Himself. So why did I want you to know all this? I want you to see, remember my three questions? I want you to see that God's love has no limits. Because God is love. His love is not conditional. Because He died for ungodly, hostile sinners like you and me. And His love is not based on how others treat Him. So now that you know all this, how should you respond? If you're a believer in Christ, rejoice in knowing that your salvation is complete in Christ from beginning to end. And I'm reminded of this in a great devotional that if you've never heard of it or don't have it, I would highly recommend it. It's Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And on the morning of June 28th, Spurgeon wrote, "Remember, it is not your hold on Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ that saves you, though that is the instrument. Christ's blood and merit saves you. So don't look to the hand that you grasp Christ with. Look to Christ. Don't look to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Don't look to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We will never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our works, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would ever overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes simply on Him. Let His death, His sufferings, His merits, His glories, His intercession be fresh on your mind. When you wake in the morning, look to Him. When you lie down at night, look to Him. Oh, don't let your hopes or fears come between you and Jesus. Pursue Him eagerly, and He will never fail you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." It's the hymn written by Edward Mote in 1834 called, "My Hope is Built." But what if you've come here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? First off, we're glad you're here. And we're honored. But please understand that God desires all men to be saved. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel message I've preached today. Because in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Place your faith and trust in Christ, because He is the only way of salvation. We know this from John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, thank you that you bestow grace, mercy, patience, and love towards undeserving people. That you died for us while we were yet sinners, to see that your love for us as believers is more and more, and it grows every day. That you love us, that we are perfect and complete, lacking nothing from the day of salvation to the completion of it. Father, as we go about our day, let we as brothers and sisters in Christ glorify you in all things. Let us be mindful to look to you in all situations. Let us be the light for those in a dark place. Help us to share your message. Father, for those that don't know you, I humbly ask and I plead that you would reach into their hearts, that you would call themselves to you, that you would show them your love that is the greatest love of all, and that you are the way. Father, thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.